Go Strategic is pleased to present the Worldview series. This lesson is entitled Applied Worldview by Adam Peacock.
Now let's talk about applied worldview. The goal of this lesson is to help you understand the third level of worldview awareness, the application level, and how it affects everyday lives, how it impacts our relationships, our activities, and our lifestyle. I want to start with just a few stories from my life, and these may not necessarily seem like worldview stories, but in many ways they are. They all kind of relate to my childhood, different areas of growing up, and key moments in my life. I think my kids know these stories pretty well, and I am fond of talking about them at different places. When I was 8 years old, there was a big puppet show that was coming through town, and I wanted to win this puppet that was going to be raffled off. And so I asked my mom and said, "Hey, Mom, I want the puppet." And she said, "Hey, Adam, I can't give you the puppet. I'm not in charge of giving the puppet to anyone. And if you want to win the raffle, you better start praying and let's see what God does." Well, to make what has been a long-lasting story in my life short, I won the puppet. I will never forget when my number got called. I actually was sitting in the very back of the room, which made it so dramatic as I just walk forward to claim this prize. But something happened in my heart that day that caused me to think, you know what? God cares about every aspect of life. And even the small things that that 8-year-old boy cares about and wants, God cares about. In the same way that I saw that God answered that prayer for a little thing, that he was paying attention to the little things. At different times, that's also been a reminder in my life when I'm facing challenges. Maybe that I have a decision whether I'm going to be truthful or not, whether, you know, whatever the issue is, that little things matter, that God is paying attention to the little things and making choices in terms of how we talk, whether we participate in gossip or whatever the issue is. It was in those moments and out of that experience that I became aware, wow, not only is there a God, but God is personal and he cares and he pays attention to the little stuff. In a similar story, a few years later, I was fishing with my dad. We were in a remote area and I was getting pretty frustrated. I had decided that I didn't like fishing and it was a waste of time because we had caught nothing. And I was just cold and miserable. And then my dad says, "Hey, why don't we just stop and pray? Because we're struggling here." And so we did. We stopped, we prayed, we just took a breath. It was actually a really cool moment between us. And then we threw out the line. We were kind of fly fishing, you know, so we had like a dropper and all of that type of stuff. And sure enough, the very first cast, boom, there's a fish on, which is kind of cool. You're like, wow, that's coincidental. I don't know. And then it was like, this feels really weird. And the line's going crazy. And we're like, what is going on? And then we saw that we had caught two fish on one cast. You know, for me, one of the lessons that I took from that is that when we get God involved in our life, again, even the small things, that it's better, that he wants a relationship, that it's designed in that way where though we can have a tendency sometimes in Christianity to say, okay, I prayed the prayer, God, thanks for like fixing things up, I'll take it from here, that actually he wants to be involved in all of our life every day. And that even the things that we think we might be able to do without him, they're never as good as if we do them with him. Finally, in a moment of kind of conflict for me, I was at a retreat with a bunch of students. This was in high school. And they were asking a series of questions. And they had to do a question with sex. And it was basically the framework of the question, as I understood it, was, hey, is sex something that you should just be able to do when you want, according to when you determine that it's right? Or is there a framework where It's designed to be in the context of marriage. And there's about 80 people in the room. In 79, there was a line down the middle of the room, and where you were on the answer, people stood to one side or the other. And 79 people went to that side of the line, and I went to that side of the line. It wasn't necessarily an easy decision to do that, even though I wasn't wavering in it. I wasn't really excited about that moment, but something happened that shocked me. The 79 people on that side of the line started clapping. In a moment that I thought was going to be incredibly awkward and embarrassing, became really powerful. That was a moment that I never would have experienced if I hadn't been willing to be uncomfortable in my beliefs, if I hadn't been willing to stand up for truth. It's happened in different other sorts of ways. Maybe it's a conversation where you're like, I don't know if I should maybe disagree here rather than just keep going along with what everyone else is saying. But it was in that moment of seeing God turn that thing that I thought was going to be maybe challenging into something that became affirming and opened doors to follow-up conversations for me, that I began to recognize one of the key things that we're trying to share in this series of messages, which is that we don't just learn our Christian worldview. We're not just wanting you to learn a bunch of things. We live our Christian worldview. We're designed to learn how to live these things. And applied worldview, especially this third level, we've started with the heart, the choices of our heart, this statement that the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Then we've gone to the next level, the evidential level, which often has a lot of decisions, and there can be kind of big questions and philosophy and evidence and all of that. But ultimately, when it gets to the applied level, this is one of those key litmus tests of a real worldview and how consistent it is. Can you live it? Can you make application to everyday life? And what's the result of that application in your life and in others? I want you to know that ideas have consequences. My dad likes to say, ideas have consequences because they lead to attitudes and actions. And I know that's true. Our presuppositions, that is our heart choices, will ultimately manifest themselves in our lives. Some of us are better at hiding our feelings than others. I will say that when my wife is not enjoying something, I'm more likely to know that than if I'm not enjoying something, because I'm a little less expressive in that way. My wife, you can usually know what she thinks or feels about something. So application, as we're talking about the applied worldview, application, this level of worldview deals with tangible expressions of our worldview. This is about how things are lived out. They're about what side of a line you're going to stand on in a situation like that. They're about what you're going to watch or engage with. They're about the practices of your life in an everyday way. The truth is, you can learn a lot about what someone thinks or believes or feels, what they value, by just watching their action and paying attention to their attitudes. They are a reflection of our heart assumptions. So your application of worldview is determined by where you are in the worldview journey. So in some of the earlier teachings, I've focused a lot in examples of kind of the difference of a Christian worldview and a non-Christian worldview. And in doing that, I've talked a bit about the difference of how a Christian might respond to a particular issue from someone who's not a Christian. But the truth is we're all in this journey of learning to live our Christian worldview. And when it comes to applied worldview, you know, there's a lot of distinction even within the Christian faith, right? So there's this element, as I described earlier, where sometimes people get waylaid in their faith because maybe they've established a relationship with God. They want to be a good person. They want Jesus to help them. But if you look at their life, they've not really translated maybe how Christianity is designed to impact us in the here and now. that God actually has an opinion about all of life, that he actually cares about how you handle your finances, and that he cares about how you spend your time, and that he's designed you to have a purpose that glorifies him. And so what happens often at this level of applied worldview is we get challenged with, do our lives, our attitudes, our actions really set us apart as Christians? Or if someone kind of had been working with us for a little while, or going to school with us for a little while, or lived on the same street with us, or even gone to the same church as we do, you know, the question goes, if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Does our worldview, our Christian worldview, get applied in such a way where our actions reflect the reality of what we say we believe at the heart level? And so it's at this level of applied worldview where all those things begin to show up. And it's where these inconsistencies happen. So let's talk about someone who's an atheist, but late to a meeting. Maybe they're late to their wedding. And I'll just let you know that a lot of atheists have prayed prayers in the car that they'll get green lights to get where they need to go, right? It's this expression with all of us, with all people, where there can be inconsistency between our behaviors and what we say we believe. And so there's this worldview journey that we've been talking about. It starts with being influenced, right? So this element that we may not really know what we believe and why we believe it. We may not be really self-conscious about some of the big questions in life, but we're trusting, or we're going with the flow, or our feelings, or following the crowd, or whatever it is. We're doing what we do know, but maybe being influenced quite a lot by what we're not conscious of. And then there's this moment of interception. There's this moment where we get confronted with the truth and we have to make a decision about what direction we're going to go with it. It's this moment where awareness comes and we have to make a decision. And then from that interception, we set a direction. We are going more intentionally. Maybe we're going in a direction totally different than we did before, or we're going more intentionally deeper into where we were influenced, but not aware. And that process is a process of integration. That's what we're talking about. It's a process where there begins to be a wholeness and a consistency between our heart choices, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. And as that happens in our life, as we become more complete in this worldview journey in that way, we begin to be moved into a place where not only are we no longer influenced, but we're more integrated, more self-consciously integrated, but we become those who can be an influence for good on others. We can ask the questions that reveal their heart. We can engage with them in a way that postures them to be intercepted by God. Or maybe they've already come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but they've not been aware or not been called on some of the inconsistency of the way that they're living. And so that's the journey, the worldview journey that we're on. And this applied worldview is really speaking to this element of being integrated, becoming connected so that there's consistency with our feelings, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. So the application of worldview challenges our character. It challenges who we are and who we're becoming. Under pressure, you revert to what you know. And that is a own teaching in itself, but we see under pressure that we revert to what we know. In a very practical way, if my dad were here, I know the story that he would tell. It would be the story of me when I'd finally gotten taller than him and stronger than him, thinking that maybe I was tougher than him. And so we were doing some karate stuff, and it was only a matter of seconds before all these things that I thought I knew and I could do fell by the wayside, and I reverted to what I knew, which was the fetal position to protect myself. There is a distinction between being right and being righteous. And this is one of the things that's really important as we're engaging and being equipped in applied worldview is recognizing that that God's desire, again, as we have shared in talking about the evidential element of worldview, is not that we are trying to convince people that we're right and they're wrong. Not that we're standing in self-righteousness, as Jesus talks about in Luke, where there's the person who thinks they have it all figured out. But in that process of having it all figured out, they've actually insulated themselves from the relationship that God wants with them. We're talking about not just the accumulation of knowledge that the Bible says puffs us up, but we're talking about the engagement of life, which has a humility in it. It has this element of a dependence of God on it. And so when we talk about righteousness, in its root, righteousness actually talks about right wayness. It's doing the right thing the right way. How we present the truth in conversation, in attitude, in the way that we live it out, is as important as the truth itself. That's why the scripture says, speak the truth in love. So there's a huge importance to wisdom when we're talking about applied worldview. It's not just knowing the answer. It's knowing how to engage with the answer in a way that is going to touch the heart, in a way that's going to reflect both the truth and love. There's also this whole element of the importance of wisdom when we're talking about applied worldview that recognizes we're not always in the spotlight. There's a statement that you won't find in the Bible, but I think there's a lot of truth in it that says failing to prepare is preparing to fail. It's this understanding that Jesus said, if anyone is going to come after me, he'll take up his cross daily and follow me. And so an applied worldview really also looks at our behaviors, our habits. What are the things that we're doing with our time, with our money, with the way that we're investing in our relationships that reflect the fact that the life we're living is designed to look more and more like Jesus, and that we're valuing things that are consistent with God's heart for us. It doesn't mean that we need to be hyper-religious. That's not the point. That doesn't produce righteousness in the way that the Bible's talking about it. But it does mean that we're intentional and we're relationally engaged and we're investing in our relationship with God. We're investing in this integration process. We're allowing our attitudes to be checked. We're exploring what the Bible has to say about the issues that are facing our community and our world. So wisdom is important. So as we're applying worldview, there's obviously the personal application. We look at what we're saying, how we're living, as I've talked about. A great example of what your worldview is how you pray. That can be a scary thing, is to just step back and to consider your prayer life. So what percentage of your prayers are for yourself, that such and such will go well, that God will make this thing happen that you want to happen? How much of your prayer is spent praying into the things that God says are important, reaching out on behalf of others? How broad do the circles of your prayer go? Is it just your immediate family or your extended family or your best friends? Or are you actually allowing God to stretch your heart to begin to care about the things and the people that he cares about? What's the nature of the way that you pray and relate to God in those ways? What are the questions that you're asking God? Are you inviting him into this journey where you're saying, all right, Lord, help me learn how to think these ways, and then paying attention to how he engages there? Or Lord, shape my character so that I'm not as reactive in such and such a way. Deal with that anger, or deal with that pride, or whatever the issue is. That applied worldview impacts in our personal lives, again, as we've talked about, the types of things that we're seeking after, the way that we spend our time, the way that we engage with our work, the way we engage with our rest and recreation, what we watch and listen to. And again, don't hear this from the sense of moralism. Hear this from the sense of how these things are leading into the life that God has for us. How are they part of the design that he wants for us? And the scripture is really clear. We're not created to be workaholics. We're not created to burn ourselves out in ministry. We're created for life with God, and God wants us to be able to rest and enjoy ourselves and develop hobbies and get out in beauty and have friendships and laugh and let there be joy and explore, all sorts of different things. The point here is not that we're always doing religious activities. The point here is just understanding that there is a lens of life for all of those things. And we can do them within that lens, within that framework, to recognize, yeah, God cares about how we spend our money. That doesn't mean that we have to only spend it on certain things, but it does mean that if someone is going to look at our financial life, if we're going to hold it before God, that that there's a pattern there that we understand. There's obviously a relational application as well, and I've given some examples of that. Finally, there's a societal application to our applied worldview. There's a sense where we need to make a decision about the fact that we all have been called by God to be on mission for the cause of Jesus Christ. We've all been given this gift of being part of the family of God and the kingdom of God in order to be a witness for God. And that Christianity is not so much about me and God pleasing me as Christianity is about Jesus and me coming more into Jesus' life and understanding more about his heart and purposes. And so there's a way in which our life and how we engage with the world around us, how we interact with people, but also with culture and community is significant and important. One of my favorite examples of applied worldview is Daniel. Daniel was taken from his home in Israel. He was part of this exile where they were captured by Babylon. He was brought to a place that he didn't want to go, to a culture that was antagonistic to his beliefs. But Daniel was deeply rooted in his faith in God. And not only was he deeply rooted at the heart level, not only did he understand what he believed and why he believed it, but we see as we read the story of Daniel that he had a high value and a high pursuit of applied worldview. He wanted his attitudes, his actions, his decisions, his lifestyle to represent the fact that he was a faithful covenant child of God. And so we see in chapter one that as he's put in a situation where they're designed to influence him, and believe me, Daniel had a much better setup than a lot of the other people who had been brought from Israel. He had, I'm sure, many voices in his ear saying, hey, you're really lucky you're here. There's some other people out there who are wishing they could be you. And look how beautiful these things, and look how special this food is. But he made a commitment. He recognized that there was something about his lifestyle and the way that he was living that was meant to be a witness to the faithfulness of God. And even if everyone around him was going in this direction, that was not the direction that he was supposed to go. And so in a right way, he pleaded to be able to eat according to a different custom. He stepped on the other side of the line to draw on that earlier story. And when he did that, there was a favor and a grace. And suddenly people saw, hey, Daniel's different. He and his friends are, they're doing things a different way. And so their actions reflected something of the fact of their faithfulness, their fidelity to God, to his ways, to his truth. At the end of it, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were shown from those faithful choices to actually have been better than those who were going according to the ways of Babylon. It was a witness to the faithfulness of God to them, but also to the truth of God's ways. And then we see later in Daniel 6, as people are kind of going after him, that that Daniel was an upright man. He had good attitude, good beliefs. He was trustworthy. And because of that, he had been given great favor. And so like, how do we get him out of the way? And then they began to pay attention to his lifestyle. And they saw how prayer was a huge part of his life. He wasn't doing it as a show. He wasn't doing it to shame others. It was just very clear that that was part of how he did life, that he was inviting God into all of life, that he was devout in that way. And we saw from that applied lifestyle that actually people, there was enough evidence to convict Daniel of being faithful to God. And so they went after that. Daniel was an incredible example of that, not just because of his integrity. My encouragement in the story of Daniel, certainly I'm encouraged by Daniel. I don't want to make Daniel's response nothing. But what encourages me about the story of Daniel is the way that God responded to Daniel. It's the faithfulness of Daniel. It's the way that God used what Daniel did, not only to deepen Daniel's sense of relationship with God and meaning and purpose and design, but how God used Daniel's applied worldview, his faithfulness, learning how to live out the faith that he had to touch many others, to be a witness to what it looks like to live faithfully in a place where many were being tempted to forsake the ways of God and go with the Babylonian culture. He was a witness that encouraged them. He was an influence. It wasn't just that Daniel was on the defense and protected and he didn't lose its faith, his faith. It's that Daniel was on the offense. And as a result, God was able to use him as a witness who is still encouraging people today. I just want to give this summary of ideas. Simply knowing or expressing what you believe is not enough. Our heart for you, God's heart for you, is that your worldview would be applied in your lifestyle. Again, we're not just wanting you to learn a bunch of Christian ideas. We're wanting you to learn how to live the life that God wants for you. And it involves growing in our thinking, in our ideas. And second, that our attitudes and our actions are ultimately expressions of our heart assumptions. There's a whole cycle here for us. As we begin to look at our lifestyle, we begin to see what our applied life looks like. It takes us back then to say, okay, what's going on in my heart? What really is my assumption? I started with a story about how God met me with this puppet, this thing that's such a simple thing, such a non-important thing in the grand scheme of life, but how it really set something in my heart and caused me to think, wow, God pays attention to the little things. And how important that is, as I'm dealing with my own applied worldview, as I'm trying to be a husband and look at our family dynamic with applied worldview, as I'm trying to encourage my kids in this direction and their applied worldview, as I interact with people in the church and we consider applied worldview, that many times I think people are like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Does God really care that much about this little thing? We want him to give us the parking place that we're praying for so we don't have to walk far, or to cause the light to turn green, or to help us know the question that's coming on the test, or for the boss not to call on us at the meeting. We pray for all of these little things and then also say, well, he doesn't really care about these other little things. And we recognize, oh, maybe there's some work that God wants to continue to do in my heart. Throughout this time, we've described this as a worldview journey. And the journey is not a journey to more knowledge. The journey is a journey to deeper life and relationship with God. It's a journey into your design and purpose. It's a journey into our corporate expression as the body of Christ, that like Daniel, we can be faithful in a culture that doesn't value God. And we can provide a different set of evidences by the choices we make, the way that we live. And ultimately, that we can engage people in those moments of sensitivity, in those moments of conflict. And we can ask questions, and we can be with them in such a way as we act and as we talk with them, where we can get to their heart, where we can invite them to consider something that they haven't considered for, and see, hopefully, the Holy Spirit touch them. Maybe not in that moment. Maybe, in fact, we'll get a reaction in that moment, but that we've planted a seed so that we recognize that as we journey deeper into God, he's not just bringing us deeper into our own personal relationship with him, but we really do have an opportunity to be salt and to be light. We really do have an opportunity to proclaim what life is all about, a life of relationship to God, a life where we are stepping away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we're trusting God. We're coming into the life that he's always designed us for. Thank you for engaging with me on this journey through presuppositional, evidential, and applied worldview.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.